I'm Jeremy, and thanks for joining us today for the message of grace. Now, here at Grace, our message is simple, Jesus, period. We're here to help you live that Jesus, period life, free from the chains of religion, full of grace, and rooted in your true identity in Christ. As a nonprofit ministry, everything we do is made possible by the generous support of people just like you. So if you'd like to donate today, just visit us at bloomington.church/give. And now, let's get into today's message of grace.
All eight of these emojis want the steering wheel of your life. They all want to be in charge. They all want to be in the driver's seat. And here's what we've learned about every one of them. Emotions make wonderful passengers, but they are terrible drivers. How many of you know somebody that's fun to take on a road trip, but you don't trust their driving? You know anybody like that? Like, you're okay if they sit in the passenger seat and have fun, play the radio, control the music, do all that, but they don't need to be the one doing the driving. They're not good drivers. That's how emotions are. They're good to have. I mean, man, if you go on a vacation, you want your emotions there. I mean, you don't want to just be sitting there dead the whole time. You want to laugh. You want to cut up. You want to enjoy the time. But, man, you start letting your emotions drive, and it's terrible. And the greatest danger is this. We don't just feel our emotions. We do feel them. But the greatest danger is when emotions begin leading our lives, when we let them be in control. I want you to remember that all of these emotions, we said this every week. We'll say it one more week here. All of these emotions tell us something. And what they do is they reveal what is in what I'm calling our other heart. Everybody has two hearts, okay? You've got a physical heart that pumps blood and keeps you living, right? How many of you know when that thing stops, you stop, right? So we want to keep the ticker going. But there's another heart you have, and Jesus talks about your heart. He deals often with issues of the heart, and we're not talking about a physical heart. We're talking about your emotions, that part of you that gets emotional and disappointed and angry and fearful. Emotions shape a lot of things about our life. Emotions shape your perspective. Emotions shape your reactions. They shape your decisions. And they shape your relationships. Now, in this final sermon, we've gotten to a place that is going to force us to wrestle with one question. As you hear today's message, I want to make you leave here today and wrestle with something. And it's this question here. Who is in the driver's seat of your life right now? Who is in the driver's seat of your life right now? I want to ask that. Is it Jesus, period? Or is it your emotions? Are you led by emotions? Do you react all the time based on your emotions? I want you to think about this. Our entire culture, stop for a moment with me and think. Our entire culture is based on reactions. We do. In fact, let's be honest. So, how many of you are parents in the room today? If you're a parent, if you're a parent of at least two children, all right, you have one child in your family that does stuff just to get a reaction out of somebody else, right? It's kind of funny to watch and to see them do that. And maybe you're that kind of person. You do things based on reactions. And social media right now is built on reactions. In fact, the platform Facebook, man, look at this. These are reactions. It's an entire platform built on reactions. You know, you get on Facebook and you see a post. How many of you know you can tell right away when somebody posts something on Facebook, you can tell if they're trying to encourage somebody, if they're trying to be funny, or if they're trying to make you feel sorry for them. How many of you know what I'm talking about, right? Like, as soon as you see something come up, you can see right away. And Facebook has given us these options now to where we don't even have to comment. We can just hover our mouse or hover our thumb over something, and we can like it. It used to be all you could do was like. But then everybody was like, no, we need to be able to do more than like. We need to be able to love something. Or when COVID came along, we need to be able to care. The care one's not up here, but we need to be able to care about something. Or we need to be able to find something funny. Or we need to be able to say that's sad. Or that really surprises me. Or then the one that everybody posts on the CNN and Fox News one page over here at the end, right? And that's the angry one. And so there's all these different reactions. And here's the thing about Facebook. It is the most emotional part of your life. If you stop and think for just a moment, social media is the driving force for many of the emotions that you're experiencing. How many times in the last month have you had a conversation with somebody because somebody posted something on Facebook that bothered you? Or somebody posted something that was funny? Or somebody posted something that surprised you? Like, I did not see them posting. I can't believe they said that. And so you have all these things. And so here's what happens. People make an emotional post, but it doesn't stop with the post. We get the reaction. But then we can add our own comment about their emotional post. And not only can we add a comment, but then we can hover our thumb or our mouse over the little like button, and there's more reactions. And now we can get our own reactions to their reactive post. But it doesn't stop there. Once I comment on somebody's post, then somebody can reply to my comment. And then they can have an emotional post about my emotional reaction about the emotional post. And then you can hover your thumb over the like button. And then you've got five or six different reactions you can click. And then you can make your own comment. And it goes deeper and deeper and deeper. And before long, your boss is wondering why you didn't get that project done. And you've spent 3 hours reacting and commenting on social media. And your spouse is going to wonder why you lost your job today. It's what happens. Oh, and then there's that one guy. And I'm kind of that guy. All right. I don't do a lot of commenting and reacting and posting for a lot of reasons. One, in my position, if I go commenting on one person's stuff, then somebody's offended if I didn't comment on their other thing. And so you're just not going to hear a whole lot from me in the comment section. All right. But if I do comment something a lot of times from me, you might get the guy, especially if it's an emotional thing. I'm going to post Michael Jackson eating popcorn. The GIF, right? And I'm just going to sit there and I'm just going to sit back and watch y'all go at it and enjoy you being emotional in front of the whole world, right? And so, and before long, if this goes deep enough, somebody's offended, somebody's angry, the people are divided, everybody's exhausted, and they're fighting over something nobody's even going to care about next Thursday. But they're mad about it now. And here's something else. Have you ever noticed nobody ever changes their mind because of something that was posted on the internet? Like, nobody ever posts something and then someone read that and says, you know what? That causes me to change my mind about the entire thing. I think they're right. They don't do that. What do? They react angry. They get mad. They fight in the comments. Or the other reaction, we hop in somebody's DMs and we say, can you believe what Pastor Jeremy posted right here? Oh, my goodness. Can you believe that? I just cannot believe he said that. And then did you see what Angela said underneath that? It's like she just goes right along with it, doesn't even tell him when he's wrong, you know? And then there's all, I mean, and it just goes on and on and on. And then we get off of Facebook and we start texting people in our little group messages. And, I mean, it just goes forever. Why? Because social media, wait a minute, rewards reaction. Social media rewards reaction. In fact, the algorithms that they have made have caused people who get reactionary things in their posts to come to the top of other people's news feeds. It's amazing. They want this. They want criticism. They want stress. They want conflict. They want disappointment. They want fear. They want insecurity. Without emotions and reaction, you guys understand, social media dies, right? It has to thrive on it. And you come home in a bad mood, and your kids wonder what's wrong with you, and your spouse wonders why are you upset, and you have to give the most embarrassing answer. Because somebody said this on Facebook. And you're going to let that ruin your spaghetti dinner that night. Here's a truth bomb. Many people don't just live that way on Facebook. They live their whole life that way. Facebook's just kind of telling us what's in our other heart, right? It's just revealing who people really are. They react to criticism. They react to stress. They react to conflict, react to disappointment. They react to fear. They react to insecurity. And social media has a way of giving you the attention that you crave while leaving you void of the help you need. I'm not trying to be mean to you this morning. I'm just trying to help you. If a lot of you are watching online today that may not be here, so I'm not targeting you because you're online. Okay, I want you to be online, but I want you to hear this today. You can get online and get all the attention you need, but you're never going to get the help you need. You can get all the attention you want, and that's what social media is, just craving attention. I deserve this. I need a name. I need followers. I need fame. I need recognition. I need glory. I need this. And it's all that way, but I'm here to tell you today, there is something that you're not getting, and it's not what you want. It is what you need, and it is help. It is way too easy to confuse getting noticed with getting help. Did you hear me? You can get noticed and feel like you got everything you needed. But the goal in life is not to get noticed. The goal is to grow. And you're forever, that forever chase of getting noticed and constantly reacting will wear you out. In fact, I want you to see this. Reactionary living creates emotionally exhausted people. Reactionary living creates emotionally exhausted people. And you think about this for a second. How many people do you know that will, this could be this way at church, it can be this way at work, it can be this way in your personal life, in your family. But how many do you know, how many of you know somebody who will start a project or start something and never ask for help? And then they will be offered help. Like somebody will stand up and say, hey, can I help you with this? No, I got it. I got it. It's good. It's good. I got it. I don't need any help. This is my thing. And then halfway into the project, all of a sudden you hear them grumbling. I'm over here doing this all by myself and I can't get any help. Nobody wants to help me. And they can't see like 10 people has actually volunteered to help them. But it's almost like they thrive off of being able to say they're doing it all by themselves. And they end up being exhausted, and they need that attention. That's where some of you are today. You're tired. You're not physically tired. You're tired emotionally. And reactionary living causes that. Here's the truth. If you don't get out of here with any truth today, I want you to get out with this. This is something you need to hear. Emotion-led people react. Spirit-led people respond. Did you catch that? That's the crux of the sermon. I can send you home. I'm not going to, but I can send you home right there. Emotion-led people react. Spirit-led people respond. The world says, express every emotion immediately. But the Spirit says, bring every emotion to Jesus first. Did you catch that? The Holy Spirit wants you to bring your emotions to Jesus before you express them to somebody else. And perhaps you might need to express your emotions to an accountability partner before you express them to somebody else. Do you have someone safe in your life where if you're just about to go off on them? And by the way, I just want you to know, all of us have different gifts. And about 3 or 4 years ago, I took our entire staff here through a course on learning who you are. You cannot lead others until you learn to lead yourself. And you got to learn yourself to lead yourself. There's 5 voices out there. Some people are nurturing people. They never want to hurt anybody's feelings. That's the softest voice. And then there's the loudest voice in the room, which is the pioneer. They're the ones that will just, man, they're visionaries. They cast a vision. And anybody that gets in their way of their vision is probably going to get knocked down, right? I mean, and you got everybody in between. There's connectors and all the different people. Guess which voice I had? Can y'all guess? I was the pioneer, right? And that's how that is. But can I tell you, because of that, there's certain weapons that each voice has. And we can lash out at people different ways. And the pioneer voice that I have, our weapon is we can use our words and really quickly make somebody feel about that big. And I'm telling you, man, you got to learn to keep that in check. And everybody's got different, but that's mine. And so because that's my voice, and I understand that I can really quickly throw some words out there and make you feel less than, I have decided to safeguard is I'm going to have some people in my life that God has blessed me with to say, hey, before I react to this, this is what was said. This is what I'm feeling. Am I about to react in the flesh or in the spirit? I would like for you to help me. You say, Jeremy, you're relying on people. You're not relying on Jesus. Do you realize Jesus put people in your life to speak through them to you? And so God has put people there. Use the tools that God has given you. And maybe the reason so many people today have lost their joy is because they spent years training themselves to react instead of abide in Christ, or instead of respond the way Jesus would. And so when we look in Galatians chapter number 5, Paul is helping Christians get victory over emotional and fleshly living. They were more concerned with obeying the law than following Christ. And I want you to see that he addresses their emotion in verse number 15. Look what he says here. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. They were more concerned with obeying the law than following Christ is what was going on here. They were reacting. They were being frustrated. They were biting and devouring one another. You ever seen that happen in church where people just bite and devour? Look what the Bible says next. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Here's what I want you to see. God is trying to tell you there is a certain way you should walk, and it is not according to how you feel. It is according to who is living inside you. And sometimes how you feel is counterproductive to the person living inside you. Are you a Christian today? How many Christians we got in the room? You say amen? All right, if you're a Christian, how many of you have ever battled? Let's take a poll this morning. How many of us have ever battled what my feelings want me to do versus what the person inside me wants to do? How many of you ever experienced that battle before? Right? There's a lot of people that probably never got throat punched because you listened to the person inside you instead of the person that you are, right? Instead of your feelings. And so when we say walk by the Spirit, you can say, what does that mean? I'm only human. And you'll hear people say, well, Jeremy, I'm just human. That's just how I am. That's just how God made me. I'm a human. I'm going to react the way God made me. No. The Christian life is not about becoming less human. It's about being more dependent on who you are within your community, within your humanity. You are dependent on Jesus. And so you got to understand, hey, look, I know I'm this way. Some people call this self-awareness. You need to know who you are. And because you know who you are, because you know you might fly off the handle, because you know you might say something you regret, you better have some accountability people in your life, or at least learn to take it to Jesus, slow down, take it to Jesus. Should I throat punch this person? Or should I react the way you would? He's never going to tell you to throat punch him, I'll tell you that, all right? And so, when Jesus leads your life, do you know what happens? Honestly, I know I'm joking a little bit this morning, but people who walk in their spirit, in their flesh, and react all the time and not respond, they're not happy people. They don't have any joy in their life. They're really seeking out self. They're seeking out glory for self. What does the Bible say about walking in the Spirit? Well, later on in that same chapter, Paul goes on to say that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then what's the second one? Joy. When we walk in the Spirit, people can just see joy all over our face. This is it. When we walk in the Spirit, people see happiness. And you know, isn't it good to finally, after 9 weeks, see an emotion that you can relate to? Like, how many of you have been waiting on some kind of smile to come up on the stage, right? Because all these kind of stink, right? These are not who we want to be. How many of you want to be this guy? If you want to be this guy, then you got to walk led by him. When we walk according to what we want, we become all these guys. But when we walk according to the Spirit, this is who we identify with. This is who is on the inside. And so, The fruit of the Spirit is love and then joy. Can I tell you something about fruit this morning? Fruit is not forced, it's produced. You know, apple trees aren't out there, let me just get this apple out. Really hard to get this apple out there. Apple. Does it work like that? I know what some of you are thinking. Just get over that, all right? An apple tree naturally produces, wait for it, apples. And can I tell you this? A person walking in the Spirit naturally produces joy. And when you look at these fruits of the Spirit, I understand these things are stretched out. We probably put those in the wrong way, and that's my fault because Tyler's out of town. But can I tell you this morning? All these things up here, you say, well, Jeremy, I can produce some love and joy and peace, but hey, don't expect patience out of me. Can I tell you something? When you're walking in the Spirit, you don't get to choose the fruit. It's all the same fruit. It's all going to come out naturally as a person who's walking in the Spirit. So joy is what grows naturally from a life rooted in Jesus. From the Christian perspective, this is not going to be your Webster's definition, but from the Christian perspective, let me give you the definition of joy as a believer. The definition of joy is, it is a settled confidence that Jesus is enough. That's joy. Anger says, well, I'll take Jesus, but I need Jesus plus revenge. Jealousy says, I need Jesus plus what Dan has. Greed says, I need Jesus plus more money. Fear says, Jesus doesn't keep me safe. Worry says, I need Jesus plus control. Guilt says, I need Jesus, but I also need my past to just, I need to never remember it again. Lust says, I need Jesus, but I also need some satisfaction that Jesus can't bring. Disappointment says, Jesus failed me, and I need something better than Jesus. But joy, what does joy say? Joy says, Jesus is enough. That's it. If someone wants to lie about me, that's okay. Why? I don't need them to tell the truth about me. Jesus is enough. Somebody else wants to get revenge, that's fine. Let them get their revenge. Jesus is enough. Somebody else wants to be mad, let them be mad. Why? Jesus is enough. From a Roman prison with chains around his feet and around his wrists, the Apostle Paul told his favorite church at Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. He was not sitting there in his recliner or sitting on a beach somewhere with waves crashing in, drinking some drink from a carved out pineapple. He was sitting in a prison cell chained to a wall and likely another person with no bathroom there. And I'm trying to paint this the worst it is. They went to the bathroom where they sat. And Paul in that environment says, rejoice in the Lord once you get out of jail. Is that what he said? No, rejoice in the Lord always. And in case you didn't get what I said, again, I say, rejoice. Happiness depends on what's happening. Joy depends on who's in the driver's seat. Joy has a deeper source than circumstances. And so the idea of joy, it's not just found in the Old Testament. It's also found in the Old Testament. We see it in the New, but we also see it in the Old. Nehemiah was a Jewish leader. God used him to rebuild Jerusalem after it had been destroyed, and God's people had drifted far from him. Their city was broken. Their lives were broken. Spiritually, they were exhausted. And in Nehemiah chapter number 8, for the first time in a long time, God's people gather together, and they hadn't done this in a long time, but they gather together to hear the word of God read publicly, and you can read in Scripture, as they hear God's word read publicly, they begin to weep, they begin to be sorrowful for what they've done, they realize how far they've drifted from God, they realize how broken things have become, how much they needed God, and I love how God reacted even in the old covenant. He doesn't shame their emotions and make them feel bad for how they are. Instead, God redirects them. That's how, isn't God good? Look what he says. Go your way. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved. And what does he say next? A very famous passage. What does he say? The what? Of the Lord. Not your own joy that you muster up. The joy that God gives you. The joy of the Lord. Listen, you have, if you're a believer today, you have the Lord inside you and his joy pumping through your veins. In that moment, God reminds these broken, emotional, overwhelmed people that their strength was not going to come from pretending that everything is okay. Man, I used to have a boss in the ministry, and he was my pastor, and he told me and Angela all the time, and our staff, he would say, hey man, you come to church and you're not feeling good, you fake it till you make it. People can't see a leader who's having a bad day. They can't see you, so you got to fake it till you make it. Now can I tell you, there have been times that I've come in here to church and I've not been feeling great, and I don't let you guys see that because, my goodness, I got to encourage y'all, right? But at the same time, if I'm really feeling defeated, there's got to come a time where I'm like, you know what? Somebody else is going to have to preach today because I can't do this. And you know what? That's okay, right? Is that okay? And so, why? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. But when we try to muster it up ourselves and make it all about ourselves, and we do it on our own and we pretend everything's okay, then we're trying to get joy from a place that is mustered up on our own. Biblical joy is not pretending that everything is okay. Biblical joy is discovering that Jesus is still enough, even when life is not okay. God never wanted you to pretend like your emotions do not exist. Healthy Christians still feel emotions. Healthy Christians struggle. Healthy Christians battle fear and disappointment and even anger sometimes. Don't be guilty of this. Look. Stop. Don't be guilty of holding people's Christianity over their head. I can't stand it when Christians do that. Let me just tell you. Let me just let the guard down here. How many of you know another Christian? They're going to get mad at you sometime probably and say something they shouldn't say and do something they shouldn't do. The worst thing you can do is say, oh, I thought you were a Christian. You just lose your religion. You all act all high and mighty at church. You go in there and make everybody feel all good about you. And then I see the real you. Maybe you should be thankful that they feel comfortable enough to let those blinders down and expose themselves and be vulnerable around you to show you the real you and give them some help. Because the last thing you want to do is hold it over their head. You know, and you're going to lose your temper too. Are they going to say that same thing to you? That's reactionary. That's not responding. There's a better way to handle this. Be mature. Let me tell you something about mature Christians. The goal of Christian maturity is not to become emotionless. The goal is to become less emotionally controlled. Your emotions are real, but they were never made to control you. God gave emotions as indicators, not dictators. You're not supposed to be controlled by these things. And so, you hear a message like this and you say, okay, Jeremy, that all sounds good. I know what I'm supposed to do. But I feel like sometimes my emotions do control me. Listen, let's be honest. How many of us in here today can say, you know what, Jeremy, sometimes I do feel like I kind of fly off and let my emotions control me. Am I the only one, or is there other people in here? We all get that way sometimes. Okay, so then we need to answer a question. How do we stop living emotionally hijacked lives? I'll tell you what you don't do. You don't suppress your emotions. You don't pretend like everything's okay. You don't fake it till you make it. And you don't fake some power of positivity. That is a lie straight from hell. Well, the power of positive thinking. Let me translate that for you. The power of lying to yourself so that you can lie to others. You got to admit where you're at before you can get help. That doesn't work. And so the way to stop living emotionally hijacked lives is through spirit-led rhythms. And I'm going to give you five rhythms really quick as we close this morning. They position your heart to experience the joy that Jesus has already made available. And look at our first rhythm. We see it in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Paul is describing love to a really bad church, a church that struggled. They struggled with lust and sin and adultery and even, you know, stepkids sleeping with stepmoms. I mean, there were so many things going on in this church. And look what he says here. He says, love is patient and it is kind. It does not evil, it doesn't boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable and it is not resentful. So he's describing love. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing. It rejoices in truth. And if there's one thing my wife tries to all the time instill in our home and in the homes of our kids that come over all the time, it is this: we must walk and live in truth. If we're going to experience joy, we must first embrace the truth. Amen? Truth will defeat a lot of problems. But look what it says next. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes in all things, and endures all things, and it never ends. So number one, the first rhythm is you just got to choose love. Now, if you want to write some stuff down, I want to give you some emotions, some emojis that every one of these rhythms confronts, okay? And these are rhythms you need to put in your everyday life. I mean, these are some things every day you can wake up out of the bed and say, today I'm going to choose love, right? And when you do that, here's what you're doing. You're confronting anger, you're confronting jealousy, you're confronting greed, you're confronting disappointment, and you're confronting lust. When you just choose love, I'm going to love those around me. I mean, Paul gave all of these things about love, an entire passage about love. Reactionary living makes it all about me. Well, whenever we were recognizing people, why didn't I get recognized? Or at work, whenever my friend got the raise, why didn't I get the raise? When my coworker got the promotion, why didn't I get the promotion? Why didn't I do this? Why don't they notice me? Look at me, 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 me. And love says, I would rather somebody else get this than me. By the way, if you set your expectations low, you will be less likely to be disappointed. But when you expect the boast, every time you're going to be let down. And so love is, by the way, can I tell you something else about love? Love is supernatural. It's something bigger than us. There's so many things that we need here on earth that we won't need in heaven. For instance, how many of us know here on earth we live by faith? How many of you are living by faith today, right? Remember that old song? Living by faith in Jesus above. Remember that song? But can I tell you, in heaven, you won't be living by faith. You'll be living by sight. Jesus is there. Your faith will become sight. I'll tell you something else. How many of you spend a lot of time in prayer? How many of you think prayer is important? You know what you're not going to need in heaven? Prayer. No prayer. You say, I think I'm going to pray in heaven. Why? Why do you think the songwriter said, and I'll shout while sailing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. No need for prayer in heaven because you're in the presence of God. He's there. But I'll tell you one thing you do have here on earth that you're going to experience even better in heaven. And that's love. Love, he just said it, lasts forever. You're going to experience the love of God in heaven in a greater way. I mean, imagine this, man. Can you guys imagine? I look around here. I think about Mike Linksweiler. About every other funeral I do, they got Mike Linksweiler singing at these funerals, you know? And he's singing these Southern gospel songs that are about heaven. But I'm going to ask you a question, Mike. When you're singing at these funerals, do you ever get a little jealous about the person you're singing at their funeral? Like, you're singing about piercings in the hands of Jesus, and they're looking at it. You're singing about it, they're looking at it. We're singing about a God who gave his life and provided heaven. I mean, there's so many songs. You know, I can only imagine. Is that almost every funeral? I can only imagine. Did you realize there's coming a day you won't have to imagine anymore? There's coming a day when all of these things that you think about seeing, and I can't wait. I mean, they're looking at it. And can you imagine a greater expression of love than when you die and you wake up and you breathe your first breath in heaven and there's nail-pierced hands waiting for you? He doesn't even have to say it. The piercings in his hands say it all. I love you. Love always chooses people over emotional impulses. Jesus didn't go to the cross emotional. He went to the cross with purpose. He was responding to our sin, and he gave us salvation. He also told us, what was his words? Love one another in John, just like I've loved you. Number two, practice honesty. The first one is choose love. The second one, let's be honest. This rhythm will confront guilt. It'll confront fear and worry and hiding and even some emotional isolation that we've talked about. One of the quickest ways emotion gains power is through secrecy, through hiding things. You ever notice how exhausting it is to pretend everything's okay? I'm just going to pretend this relationship's okay. I'm going to pretend my job is okay. I'm going to pretend I'm not angry. I'm going to pretend I'm not struggling. I'm going to pretend I'm fine. I'm going to pretend that I'm not hurt. I'm going to pretend I'm not afraid. Can I tell you that all that hiding, man, it creates exhaustion. And most of the time, people around you, you're not even hiding it. They can see it. You're just pretending like you're hiding it. That's not even hidden to them, the ones that are closest to you. And when things stay buried, they start controlling us from underneath the surface. That's why, I want you to hear this. Healthy believers are not perfect believers. Healthy believers are honest believers. Therefore, James says, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. Something interesting about this verse. And if you guys want to keep praying this way, it's fine. But can I tell you, there's never one time anywhere in Scripture that ever commands Christian believers to confess their sins to God. It's just not there. We pray all the time. I hear some of you even pray it. I'm not going to get on your case about it, but you'll pray, Lord, forgive me for when I fail you. That's fine. And God's like, already done it. Lord, forgive me again for when I fail you. Done. Already did it. But there is a command in Scripture for us to confess our sins. And it's not to God. Who's it to? Each other. You need some people in your life that you can go to and be like, Dan, I'm struggling in this area. Can you keep me accountable? James is talking about being honest with people, not God. And of course, we need to be honest with God. But in Christ, you're fully forgiven. Remember what the Bible says in Hebrews. For by a single offering, he perfected for all time those that are being sanctified. The author of Hebrews says, you're fully forgiven. You don't have to ask for more forgiveness from God. Believers are not repeatedly seeking judicial forgiveness from God. Jesus has paid for their sin. Confession is not repeated atonement. Confession is relational honesty. I'm going to confess my sins to my brothers, not so that I could get more forgiveness from God, so that I can have some accountability and they'll hold that over my head the next time I get ready to slip up again. Hey, wait. Remember what happened last time here? We need people in our life for that. As far as God goes, he said in Hebrews, I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. We're not confessing sins to God in order to get re-forgiven over and over again. In Christ, we're fully forgiven. James is talking about confession with trusted people because spiritual healing happens when we stop hiding the fact that we got problems. Question, how many people we have in the room today that's got some problems? Just me? We all do, right? So if we admit that we all got problems, then let's admit we all can go to somebody and talk about them. When you stop hiding, fear loses its power. Number three, really quick, release offenses. Let it go. Make like Elsa and do what? Let it go, right? You got to let that go, man. Release the offense. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Let me ask you a question. How many of you know everything you've ever done that God's ever forgiven you of? How many of you can think of the worst thing in your life and you're like, man, I can't believe I got forgiven of that. I did that and God forgave me. If God can forgive you for the dark things you don't want people knowing about, then you can probably forgive others for the things about them that you do know about. Forgiveness does not say what happened was okay. Forgiveness says, I refuse to let what happened control me anymore. I'm not going to let these people control me. Number four, forgiveness, before I forget that, when you release offenses, that confronts anger and disappointment. Number four, live generously. Man, be generous. Be generous toward God. Generosity confronts greed and jealousy. When you're generous, somebody else gets the credit. Who cares? I don't need credit. I'll give them credit. What about greed? If I'm generous, I want to give God this money because it's God's anyway. 100% of what I own belongs to God. If he wants more of it, he can have it. And you know what? If I see somebody else in the church and they're struggling to make a bill, they need $100 to pay their electric, and I've got $100, yeah, I was going to go out to eat steak this week, but I'll take them, and I'll pay their electric bill, and I'll eat steak next week. Why? Because it ain't mine anyway. It's God's. I'll help a brother. And you don't feel bad about it. That's generosity. Can we all agree that we serve the most generous person in the world in our Savior? Each one, the Bible says, must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know what kind of giver God loves? God doesn't want somebody who's having to be forced to give. Well, I'm going to give in the offering because, man, I know the church needs it. Or I'm going to give in the offering because, man, that preacher just keeps talking about it. Or I'm going to give in the offering because Mike McClung said we need money or whatever, right? You know, here's the thing. Forget all that. Why don't we just be generous toward God because God was so generous toward us? Then it doesn't matter. And not just toward God, but toward others. We always look at it like it's the church, but can I tell you, generosity extends beyond the church walls. Everybody agree? Self-centered, narcissistic people are rarely joyful. Here's why. Selfishness always asks the question, what about me? Y'all know somebody like that? Y'all already got pictures in your head of people. Selfish people always saying, what about me? What about me? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8 that Jesus became poor so that we can be rich. Don't be afraid to make yourself a little poor so somebody else can be rich. And then number five, celebrate grace. Celebrate grace. If you want to get joy in your life, celebrate grace. This rhythm will confront fear, worry, and disappointment. Here's what I want to leave you with today. Rejoicing reminds your soul that God is still good. We're not going to do this today because I know some of y'all got plans. Some of y'all are headed to Cracker Barrel after this. Enjoy that country fried steak while I preach to the 11 o'clock crowd, all right? Let me ask you this. How many of us would know if I were to say, we're going to have a testimony service right now, and I just want everybody to talk about how good God's been to you in your life? How many of you know we could be here till midnight tonight talking about how good God's been? But you know what? You know why you don't remember that? Because you don't rejoice enough. You're spending too much time being upset at somebody who's wronged you, being upset that God didn't do enough good for you, greedy toward others, whatever the case may be. But let's celebrate grace. Remember again what Paul said in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Rejoicing is not denial, it's perspective. Train your heart to notice grace. You know what we ought to do around here? Honestly, this ought to be, if it's not a part of our DNA, it ought to be. But in our culture as a church, don't you think we should celebrate what God is doing in the lives of others? Should that be good? That's why we do Celebration Sunday once a month. We're going to celebrate the goodness of God. We're going to celebrate people's victories. I had somebody walk up to me the other day and said, hey, Jeremy, I've gone 100 days. I was addicted to alcohol, and I've gone 100 days without a drink. Man, I brought that guy in, gave him a big old hug. Why? Because that's worth celebrating. Somebody says, well, I was addicted to drugs and alcohol, and I've gone so many days without it. I saw on Facebook, I'm in some groups here on Facebook, and I saw in a certain group I'm in, someone said, I've gone 7 days without having any kind of drugs, and I just want to praise God I've gone 7 days. Can I tell you, for some people, 7 days without drugs is a big deal. Celebrate that. Rejoice in others. Celebrate your salvation. Celebrate growth. Celebrate redemption. Celebrate someone else's restoration. Celebrate how God is using others. If you stop worrying about celebrating how everybody else in God is using you, and you celebrate how God is using others, did you know what? Eventually, without even noticing it, you'll start seeing you're being celebrated by other people too, and God is using you. But you got to focus on others. And so for 8 weeks, these emojis behind me, they've been preaching, you owe me, God owes me, I owe you, you owe me, what if, satisfy me, God let me down, you name it, it's been saying all of it. But in every one of them, they're demanding something. But today, Mr. Joy, joy does not rest in getting paid back. Joy does not say, what about me? Joy does not get upset whenever I didn't get something I deserve. Joy is found in resting in Jesus. Not Jesus plus somebody making it right. Not Jesus plus somebody apologizing. Not Jesus plus the bonus at work. Not Jesus plus the promotion. Jesus. Period. Whenever emotions are in the driver's seat, joy gets kicked to the curb. Healthy Christians learn not to be emotion-led, but they become led by the Lord. There's only one who belongs in the driver's seat of your life. You know who that is? Jesus. What is the answer then? What is the answer to not becoming emotionally hijacked? The answer is learning to abide in Jesus before you react. And it's hard not to react, isn't it? I want you to read this one. I hope it comes up on the screen. I don't know if this is coming up or not. I hope it does. We need to learn to slow down and respond instead of react, because Jesus is enough. I'll tell you something. If somebody sends you a text and it really makes you mad or it stirs you up, maybe you're not mad at them, but their text has caused you to be angry with somebody else. If it takes you 2 days to think about that before you respond, that's okay, because you're responding, you're not reacting. If you type out your thing and hit send within 5 seconds of something that stirs you up, you're not responding. You're reacting. And it's going to stir up more emotions. These emotions make wonderful passengers, but they are terrible drivers. But when Jesus drives, joy fills the whole car. Not some kind of fake happiness, not some emotional hype, not pretending life is perfect. This is deep-rooted, Spirit-produced, Jesus-centered joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And so, I told you, I was going to make you wrestle with a question today, and here it is. Who is in the driver's seat of your life right now? Because if it's anybody but Jesus, your face is going to be changing all week long to one of these. But if Jesus is sitting in the driver's seat, people are going to see the joy of the Lord.
Jeremy here again, thanking you for listening to the Message of Grace. Now, if today's message has encouraged you, share it with somebody who might need to hear it even today. And if you'd like to support this ministry, you can become a donor at bloomington.church/give. At Grace, our message is very simple, Jesus period. And we are so glad that you're on this journey with us, learning to live that Jesus period life, free from the chains of religion, full of grace, and rooted in your true identity in Christ. And we'll see you next time.